who to believe, with so many differing views about God, whom should we listen to and believe? With differing views, everyone can't be right. So how can we know if statements about God are true or false? Moses wrote, "And the Lord said to me, I will raise up for them, the descendants of Jacob, a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." That means that God is going to hold us accountable for listening to and believing and obeying every word that comes from that prophet's mouth. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, arrogantly. According to Moses, a true prophet is someone chosen by God to proclaim God's words. Since God alone knows the future, true prophets prove themselves by foretelling things that come to pass. We should listen to and believe those who pass that test. If then Moses is a true prophet, it follows that God must raise up another prophet like him from and for the descendants of Jacob, through whom God will speak. This must come to pass. About 1,300 years after Moses died, the apostle Peter said this to the descendants of Jacob: "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." Peter continued, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter said we must listen to Jesus and believe him if we are to be saved. If we don't listen, we remain unsaved and will be destroyed. According to Peter, Jesus is that special prophet Moses said would be raised up by God to speak God's words. Peter called Jesus the Christ. Like Moses, a prophet deliverer, but greater than Moses. Jesus is God's anointed Savior of the world, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. The Apostle John agreed with Peter and wrote, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." In saying that we may have life, John means that apart from believing Jesus, we don't have life. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. He who comes from heaven is above all. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." With so many differing views about God, whom should we listen to and believe? The Apostle Peter, the Apostle John, and John the Baptist all knew Jesus personally, and they all agree to be saved, to receive life, we must listen to and believe Jesus, rejecting all words that differ from his words. Summarizing their testimonies, we all need to be saved. We exist in a condition that isn't life as God defines it. We don't have life because we are experiencing God's wrath. He is withholding life from us and separating himself from us in a display of holy justice. We are receiving what we deserve because we want a God that fits with our thoughts, desires, and conduct. We don't want the God who expects us to listen, believe, and fully align our thoughts, desires, and conduct with what he says and wants. So we reject him and create our own gods and our own religions. We make ourselves his enemies. And while we may think it a trivial matter, he doesn't. Through his creation and his true prophets, God has revealed enough about himself to hold us accountable for what we should know. But we don't listen. We don't seek him. So we are condemned, sentenced by our holy, just Creator to a lifeless existence without him. But God is also merciful. God is love. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And he continues, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." Now, Jesus' authority as God's Son, God's Christ, and God's anointed prophet has always been challenged. His initial Jewish opponents demanded a sign. And while his many miracles should have served as sufficient evidence, Jesus elected to verify his identity with one irrefutable proof, the foretelling of his resurrection, because true prophets foretell things that come to pass. So Jesus prophesied, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." In the Apostle John's account of all that Jesus said and did, he wrote this, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him." And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to the crowd, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So Pilate delivered Jesus over to them to be crucified. The gospel accounts written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John agree that Jesus was arrested, mocked, flogged, and crucified, just as Jesus and prior prophets had foretold. But was Jesus raised on the third day after his burial? See, without the resurrection, everyone would know that Jesus was a fraud, a false prophet, especially his disciples who had already hidden themselves for fear of persecution from the Jews. Without the resurrection, Jesus would have no followers. There would be no Christian church, and worse, no salvation. There would be no Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But all the gospel writers agree that Jesus was raised just as he foretold. The Apostle Paul, who initially opposed Jesus, wrote, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." Jesus' disciples could boldly proclaim the truth in the face of severe persecution because they personally knew the truth and had more than 500 other witnesses to validate the resurrection. It's easy to say that all these collaborating eyewitness accounts were either fabricated by Jesus' disciples or corrupted by the early Christian church. But where's the evidence to support such claims? Similar challenges can be made against anything written by authors who are not alive today to defend themselves. We would still need to explain how the Christian church exploded into existence following a crucified fraud. It doesn't make sense. The evidence screams that Jesus was resurrected. He is the anointed prophet. All that he foretold has come to pass. Now we should ask why Jesus chose a sign that required him to suffer an excruciating death by crucifixion. Could have picked an easier way. About 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah foretold of Jesus, as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. The Apostle Paul explained the importance of Jesus' death. Here's what he said. I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles, everyone else. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified, counted as righteous, by his grace as a gift through the redemption, that is the full payment, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a sacrifice that appeases God's wrath, by his blood to be received by faith. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Paul continues, for our sake, God the Father made Jesus the Son to be sin who knew no sin. So that Jesus might become, so that in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is more than God's anointed prophet. He is God's great high priest, the one mediator between God and sinful humanity, who offered himself as an atoning sacrifice, an offering to satisfy the enormous debt owed for the offenses committed, and to appease God's anger and wrath. Perfect justice demands that appropriate payment be made for every crime, every offense. Someone must pay because a perfectly just and holy God cannot overlook sin. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God the Father placed the sin of the world onto his sinless Son and offered him up to bear the punishment for sin in our place as our substitute. In a display of perfect justice, God the Father crushed his Son, judging every sin, past, present, and future, pouring out the wrath we deserve upon Jesus. So God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When we listen to, believe, and obey the Son, the Father applies Jesus' atoning death to us. All the sin on our ledger moves to Jesus' account. All the righteousness on his ledger moves to our account. The Father then regards us as guiltless, perfectly righteous. Paul wrote, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." Amazing. "For God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And there's more. Paul continues, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself, and get this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." God making His appeal through us. "We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God." This message of reconciliation has been called the gospel, the good news. Paul defined the gospel as the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Matthew wrote that Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Isaiah prophesied, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." Jesus is God's anointed prophet, God's reconciling high priest, and the reigning king over God's everlasting kingdom. Paul wrote, "God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul concludes, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus, whom he has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. The day for final judgment has been set, and none of us knows when that day is. God's command to all people everywhere is to repent now, not after we have offended Him a bit more. God expects us to respond now by repenting. Repentance is deep sorrow for sin that produces a change of mind, heart, and conduct. the turning away from any practice we believe will offend or dishonor our holy and loving God. So please repent. Listen to, believe, and obey Jesus, and receive the life, the forgiveness, the righteousness, the salvation, the peace, the freedom, the power, the assurance, and the inheritance that comes from Him alone. Don't choose to have wrath, the wrath of God, remain on you for one more moment. Repent. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will." I will never cast out. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on that last day. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.